Please turn in your scriptures to Psalm 51. Turn in your scriptures to Psalm 51. We will be reading the entire psalm together. And as you are able, rise for the reading of God's holy word. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you did not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God of heaven and earth, you who delight to forgive those who come to you in repentance and faith, teach us to rest fully in the grace you have shown to us in Christ Jesus, that we might know the joy of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, and truly praise and worship you in all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was in China for a summer teaching English as a second language to middle school teachers, my students would take us, there was a group of us, I forget how many there were, they would take us to various landmarks, various sites around the city. One Saturday, the students decided to take us to this beautiful local Chinese garden. I'm not sure exactly what it was. It was a beautiful place, a glorious place. The gardens were immaculate. The historic architecture was amazing. In the middle of this garden, there stood a Buddhist temple. And I was curious to see this Buddhist temple, to see that, what they call the little fat Buddha, sitting there. But when I came to the door, it was, it was just a building, and much like the door leaving the sanctuary here, you could, big door, and you could look in, and you could see that little stone Buddha sitting there. But as I came across the entrance and I looked in at that Buddha, I was absolutely stunned by what I saw. I was not stunned by that little stone statue. It wasn't even that little. I wasn't stunned by that at all. I was stunned by what I saw, actually by who I saw, kneeling down and bowing down before that little Buddha. It was one of my students, one of the students that sat in my class. I was flabbergasted. I was absolutely shocked. I had never in my life expected to see something like this. That somebody that I knew would actually bow down to a Buddha and be offering to this Buddha some kind of a gift for some sort of blessing from this Buddha. You know, it's one thing to see pictures of these temples and pictures of these gods and of people bowing down and worshiping. It's a totally different thing when you see someone else you know bowing down to that which is not God. Why would my student bow down and worship this shaped stone? What did my student believe would be gained from worshiping Buddha? Well, the answer is that it's obvious that my student believed that this God would be pleased with their offering, that this God wanted this offering, this stone image. It got me thinking, is it possible that we are not all that much different than my student? For while the student offered a sacrifice to the gods, believing that this God would be pleased with it, how often don't we give to God something that we believe He would be pleased with? Maybe it's our church attendance. You know, there's a season of Lent, and apparently there's this practice in many churches that you give up something that is of delight to you, something that you really like. So, you know, if you are really like watching TV, well, you're going to give it up for a time. Or if you really like chocolate, you're going to give it up for a time. Or if you really like whatever, you're going to give it up for a time. And in so doing, God will be pleased with that offering that you give. But you see, in our text, you will see that God will accept from the hand of one an offering only from the hand of one who has wholly and completely cast himself upon God's mercy by faith with a humble heart. In other words, we have nothing to offer to God that would please Him except ourselves, contrite, repentant of our sin. David understood full well God's grace and God's mercy, but he also understood God's judgment for sin. As you know, David wrote this psalm after he had been confronted by Nathan concerning his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan had told David that the child that had been conceived by your sin with Bathsheba would die. And David, you know, spends days before the Lord, refusing to eat, crying out to the Lord, in order that perhaps, as we are told, the Lord would be merciful and spare this child and not punish the child, or judge the child, perhaps is a better way of saying it, for David's sin. Of course, you understand and you remember that the child died, and David, having engaged in, the word is slipping my mind, in not eating, in a fast, having engaged in a fast for a time while the child was alive, when he learned that the child was dead, got up, washed, went to the temple, worshiped God, and then sat down and ate. And his servants were puzzled. How in the world could David do that? And we're told he did this because he said, who knows? Maybe God will be merciful and spare this child. But now that this child is gone, now that this child is dead, this child will not return to me, he says, but I will return to this child. David wrote this psalm in the midst of that struggle with the Lord because of his sin and his confession that against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. As we have been working our way through this psalm, you saw that David cries out to God for forgiveness, knowing that without it he is condemned. David knows that God forgives those who confess their sin and turn to Him for mercy. But David also pleads with God for a new heart, to be filled with love and obedience to Him. For he understands that the one whom God has forgiven, God cleanses and restores. And I want to show you by God's grace today that God delights in the worship of the humbled and repentant sinner. God delights in the worship of the humbled and repentant sinner. You'll see, first of all, the believer's purposeful worship. Second, the believer's joyful adoration. And third, the believer's grateful worship. Purposeful witness, believer's joyful adoration, believer's grateful worship. First of all, the believer's purposeful witness. Verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. This verse follows on verses 10 and 11, where David cries out to the Lord, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Then, he says, once you have done all of these things, Lord, then I will teach transgressors your ways. I will instruct others about the grace that you yourself have shown to me, the mercy that you have given to me, taking away my sin and cleansing me from all unrighteousness. You see, the believer's response to God's grace by seeking to give gospel instruction. What he says here follows on the elation of knowing the joy of salvation and forgiveness. He says, "I will teach, instruct transgressors." Who are transgressors? Transgressors are those who have gone beyond the boundaries of God's laws. They are those who have purposely broken God's commandments. They are ones who have conscientiously rejected God's laws. Now, who are the transgressors? Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous. No, not one. You see, there is no man, woman, or child in this world that does not fall under the category of a transgressor. By nature, that is what we are, apart from Christ, without the new heart that God has given to His people, without the joy of salvation that is ours in God's Redeemer. We are transgressors. But you see, those whose sins have been forgiven, they respond out of gratitude for what God has done for them. If you know the joy of your salvation, would you not share it with others? How many times haven't... Well, there are times when one of my children comes to me and says, Dad, guess what? Guess what happened? Guess what I did? Guess what award I earned? Or whatever. And they're so filled with joy that they can't but help speak about it. Brothers and sisters, if our children are thrilled and tell everyone about an award that they have received, how much more wouldn't you, how much more wouldn't a believer be thrilled and anxious to tell everyone about the free grace that God has given in Christ Jesus? You see, to know the forgiveness of God results in the believer speaking of God's forgiveness, teaching others of God's forgiveness, that they too might know the joy of that salvation, that they too might be encouraged and lifted up in their faith and in their hope, but also that their eyes might be fixed on the joy that is everlasting. He says, "I will teach transgressors your ways." What are God's ways? David knew full well what God's ways were. He sinned against God, did he not? And in sinning against God, we are told that the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And what did God do? Oh, David, that's okay. Pat him on the back. I'll overlook this for a time. No. God confronted David with his sin and said, you are the man in your sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. You have turned away from being a man after God's own heart. You, David, have sinned against me. And I am coming to you, David, to tell you that unless you repent of your sin and turn from it, you will be judged. You see, what are God's ways? God's ways are to come to you and to me and to set before us our sin against the backdrop of His holiness. We don't like to be challenged. I don't like to be challenged in my sin. I'd rather nobody said anything about it. I would think that would be the same for you. And yet it is precisely when God challenges me with my sin, as I read the Scripture, as I meditate on His Word, I recognize that God comes to me and confronts me with my sin. And God confronts you with your sin in order that you might repent and turn from it. This is good. It's not bad. It's the only way of salvation. And God's ways are His way of forgiveness. For that when you repent of your sin and you turn of your sin, then God forgives you. He casts it into that sea of forgetfulness. He no longer holds it against you. And how can He do that? How is it possible that you can stand in the presence of holy God, pure and righteous in His sight, only because of Christ? Because God punished Christ for your sin and my sin. And because Christ bore our sin upon the cross, God can forgive you. God can and will say to those who love Christ, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of my rest. You see, God comes to judge us, to confront us with our sin, that you might be moved to repent of your sin, that God would forgive your sin in Christ Jesus. That's God's ways. And everyone who is in Christ understands this is the gospel. The joy and elation of forgiveness is unmatched. Remember what David said in Psalm 32, that while he refused to confess his sins, he wasted away. But when he confessed his sin, then God freed him and enabled him to serve. Brothers and sisters, we don't always see our own sin. We don't always see how far short we fall. Sometimes we excuse our sin and say, oh, well, that's not really that big a deal. But it is. An unkind word, a fixation on a sin, a desire for to be number one, pride, haughtiness, immorality. All of these things are detrimental to your spiritual life and your spiritual good. But as David learned, that with God there is forgiveness of sin. David learned that there is a joy of salvation that is unmatched. I can only think that while David in his younger days was a man after God's own heart, that after experiencing forgiveness for this sin, he was a changed man. He truly understood God's grace and his mercy. Is that true of you and of me? David says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you." Sinners, those who have broken God's law, those who are alienated from him, will be converted. Literally, they will turn back to you. Instead of traveling away from God, they will come to God in faith. For you see, man was created to worship God, to serve God. But in the fall of Adam and Eve, the fall brought rebellion and disobedience. The fall brought a knowledge of God's wrath against sin. The fall broke that relationship with God. As Adam and Eve, when they heard God in the garden, they hid themselves. They did not want to see God. They did not want to enter into his holy presence, for they really understood their sin and who they were. You see, the one who has experienced the liberating freedom of the forgiveness of sin are best suited to tell others of God's way of mercy and of grace. There are many who claim to be Christians, who say that they love the Lord Jesus, and yet have never experienced his mercy and grace. For them, Jesus, or for them, God is a God who is wrathful. He's a stern God. He's a God of commands, not a God of love. For they have not experienced the true freedom that is found in Christ. You see, too many in the church know the intellectual forgiveness of sins. Yes, if I say I'm sorry, God will forgive me and I can carry on with my life and everything is going to be okay. Many know the intellectual forgiveness of sins, but are foreigners to the power of God's forgiveness and the indescribable joy that accompanies that forgiveness. Why is it that so often the church is filled with dour Christians? It's filled with dour Christians because we don't understand the grace and the mercy of God. Not really. Even the best of us fall very far short of what we ought to be and how we ought to worship God and to serve him. You see, too many, even within the church, are quite happy with the current state of their life, content with lip confession, without a heart acknowledgement of sin and repentance and turning away from it. The joy of God's forgiveness indeed must flow from a life that has experienced God's mercy and God's grace. And if it doesn't flow from your life, then the question is your sin forgiven? Do you really know Christ as your Lord and as your Savior? Do you know the joy of your salvation? Or is it a load of commands that you must bear? But remember, ultimately, your sin has been paid for. But if you are living in sin, you will not understand the joy and the peace that accompanies the complete washing away of your sin. You see, just because I don't know necessarily that my sin is washed away doesn't mean that it isn't. For if by faith I rest on Christ alone, by faith, if you rest on Christ alone for your salvation, then your sins are forgiven. And there is hope even when you are struggling. Even when you find that your heart is hard against God. You see, knowing forgiveness from God is a powerful motivator for sharing the gospel with others. And that's what David says he will do. I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will be converted to you. They will know you and the joy of your salvation along with me. And then David says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. You see, David moves from the believer's purposeful witness to the believer's joyful adoration. As God delights in the worship of the humbled and repentant sinner, he says, deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. Rescue me from my guilt. Rescue me from the blood that I had shed. And David had shed innocent blood in order that he might cover up his sin. He was guilty of a grievous violation of God's commands. And he cries out to God, the only one who is able to forgive him his sins. And he says, deliver me, O Lord. Don't hold that blood that I shed against me. God of my salvation, the one who is alone able to rescue me from my condemnation. Brothers and sisters, David is teaching you and me that we are to acknowledge our sin when confronted by it, and not to deny it. You see, often the immediate response that we have when we are challenged to sin is to lash out in anger. To say, I didn't do it. You don't know what you're talking about. But how did David respond when he was challenged by sin? He said, I have sinned against you, Lord. You alone have I sinned. That is the only proper response of the believer when confronted with sin. And then to cry out to God, deliver me, God of my salvation. And what is then the response, having been delivered from the guilt of bloodshed? It is to respond to God's forgiveness. Then my tongue, the end of verse 14, then my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. He's saying, I will declare the mercies of God in joyful songs of adoration. Not quietly. Not to himself in a dark corner, in a closet somewhere where no one can hear. But he'll sing aloud so everyone can hear him, joyfully, boisterously, with all of his heart. This is what the joy of forgiveness does in the heart of a believer. We don't always feel like we're joyful, but ultimately the believer is filled with the joy that flows out in songs of adoration. Sing out with all your heart, whether you think you can carry a tune or not. God delights in it. God delights in the praise of his people. Make God's mighty deeds known, particularly his forgiveness of your sin. And to make it known is to know the peace of forgiveness that God grants sorrowing men and women. It is a call to others to come and see what God has done for you. I will sing aloud of your righteousness. What is the content of this song? God's righteousness. His abiding by and holding to his standards of right and wrong, both in the condemnation of sin and in the pardon of sin. David understood that God was absolutely righteous if he would condemn David. But he also understood that God was absolutely righteous if he would forgive him. Again, how did he know this? Because he understood that God would punish his sin in David's own greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For you see, God does what is right. He executes justice according to all his holy will. God is just in his condemnation of a sin. God is just in his pardon of sin. And David declares that God is right in his condemnation of his sin. And he will tell everybody that he is right, so that others might know that forgiveness. And he says, verse 15, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Only God is able to move and motivate his people to praise him for the forgiveness that he has given him. David desires that God supply him with the words to praise him. His desire is that God enables him to declare his goodness to all who will listen. How many of us declare God's grace and God's mercy to whomever will listen. Don't we often fall very far short of that? Missing opportunities that we know is there? Not looking for opportunities to speak of God's grace and mercy in our own heart and in our own lives? David says, "Open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise, shall extol your wonderful acts of forgiveness and mercy, that which he does for the good of his people." You see, God delights in the worship of the humbled and repentant sinner. The believer is moved by God's grace and mercy to joyful adoration. And that adoration culminates in the believer's grateful worship. Verse 16, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in a burnt offering." You see, the proper worship of God comes from the heart of one who recognizes the magnitude of God's mercy and of God's grace. David describes here worship that is unacceptable. "You do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it." A sacrifice is an act of offering, a giving something to a deity out of gratitude in order to appease the God, the deity. And David says, "You do not desire sacrifices. You do not desire gifts. You do not desire things. You don't delight in them. That is, you're not pleased with them. They are not favorable in your sight." And what are the sacrifices? Burnt offerings. Taking of an animal, killing it before the altar of God and placing it on the fire and having that whole animal consumed by fire. A general sacrifice for sins. You do not delight in those kinds of sacrifices. For you see, David and the Old Testament people were well aware of the sacrificial system. There were burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings and trespass offerings and Passover offerings. All of these were given year in and year out to God in order that God would... Well, actually, they were given in order that the people would be reminded that it is only by blood that there is forgiveness of sins. And David understood this full well. He could have easily gone to the temple, where the ark of God was, and offered an offering on that altar, and said, "God, this is for my sin with Uriah. This is for my sin against Bathsheba." But David recognizes that that animal laying there on that altar being consumed by the fire was not ultimately acceptable to God. It would not ultimately remove sin, David's sin. It would not ultimately make David right before God. You see, we read from Hebrews chapter 10, and you were reminded that the things offered, these sacrifices offered, which were continually given year by year, could never make those who approach perfect. Those sacrifices, the writer of Hebrews says, is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. For that blood that was given was to point to the greater blood. The blood that was shed at the cross, where our Lord and Savior hung and died. You see, God is not pleased with those sacrifices as a mere external oblation to the Lord, a mere external giving to the Lord that God might be happy with you. You see, today, though we don't offer sacrifices on an altar anymore, people think of sacrifices as taking many different forms, grudgingly engaging in spiritual exercises, reading the Bible, coming to church, doing good for the sake of the accolades of others. I always think of those big checks that companies make with their name and the dollar amount written in the paper. Oh, look at how much we've given. That's a form of sacrifice. for many people. We've done something good. You ought to be happy with us. You ought to be pleased with us. But are these really sacrifices? It's shocking. But God does not want sacrifices. He does not want that which is representative of a mere external giving. He doesn't want something from you going merely through the motions. Notice what David says. Else I would give it. If you were pleased with this sacrifice, I would do it. Lord, if you are pleased with me giving you something of mine, maybe the shirt off my back, I would give it to you. If that would allow me to enter into your presence, if that would allow me to experience the forgiveness of sins. But it's not, it doesn't please God. Brothers and sisters, the things that you do in and of yourself will never merit entrance into the kingdom of heaven for you. David recognized that his sin was an affront to God's holiness. He recognized that he had purposely transgressed God's commands and that there was something more that he needed to do. And so he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. What is it then that God is pleased with? God is pleased with the sacrifices of a broken spirit. That word there in the original is for broken is that which is bust in pieces, that which is wrecked, that which is irreparable, something that cannot be fixed. And he says he delights in a broken spirit, that innermost core of your being that has been crushed by the weight of your sin, a contrite, that is a sorrowful, repentant heart. I've been struggling to know how to express that to you this week. It's so hard to put this into words. And I don't know that I have a good way of explaining it to you, other than to say that God wants you. He wants yourself. He wants your heart that is filled with sorrow, for you have sinned against God and against God alone. You have nothing to offer to God except yourself. No, nothing external will please Him. Just you coming to the Lord and saying, to God who is holy, who is perfect and righteous and good, and saying, God, I'm not worthy to enter into your presence. How could I even dare stand before you? And it is precisely there that God comes. For David says, these, O God, you will not despise. You will not hold this in contempt. You will not look upon me with disfavor. But God delights in you who acknowledge your sin and turn from it and cast yourself completely and fully upon His mercy. See, this is what God desires. He desires you. He desires your heart. Desires your love. Desires that you know Him. And what does David say then? Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. How does this follow? Do you see what David is doing here? He is casting himself 100% upon God's mercy. He is saying, Lord, if you will to remove me from your kingdom, if that is better for your people, Lord, then I submit. If you don't want me to be king anymore, then so be it. I come to you as I am. I ask that you would forgive me and that you would cleanse me. David acknowledges that he is completely dependent of God. upon God. Even though he's come, even though he's confessed his sin, even though he turns from it, he recognizes that the only forgiveness that is his will be if God says, I forgive you. I will remember your sin no more. Brothers and sisters, that's the message of the gospel. That is the only way that you are saved, to cast yourself completely upon God. So for far too often, we attempt to ingratiate ourselves into God's good graces. So many people think, well, you know, God, I went to church every Sunday. I was at every church service, and surely you are happy with that. Yes, that's where you ought to be. So you can sit under the means of grace, so you can hear God's love for sinners. But that in and of itself is not going to save you. You can give thousands and thousands of dollars to whatever charity you want, but that's not going to save you. It's good, but in and of itself, it's not good enough. The only thing that is good enough is Christ. Is the blood that was shed upon the cross for your sins. But notice the acceptable worship. Verse 19. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. What? I thought he just said with burnt offerings you are not pleased. You find no pleasure in them. You see, offering a sacrifice with a heart that is not convicted of sin is no sacrifice at all. But a sacrifice given from one that acknowledges our inability to enter into God's presence, that God delights in. A sacrifice given from a broken heart, a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, that is what God desires. That is acceptable worship. That is what God takes delight in. He takes delight in the sacrifices of the righteous. Those who are right with God. Those who know the forgiveness of their sins. For you see, the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to that ultimate sacrifice required for the satisfaction of sin. Those Old Testament sacrifices weren't sufficient. But inasmuch as they pointed ahead to the sacrifice that was yet to come, they were acceptable to the Lord. You see, it is the manner and the state of the heart that makes all the difference. The sacrifice doesn't sanctify the heart, but the heart, as it were, sanctifies the sacrifice. A proud heart, one that is confident in its own righteousness and not resting on God's mercy, will not please God and will not be accepted by Him. Are you offering such a sacrifice, brothers and sisters? Far too often, I do. Far too often, God seems so far away. Far too often, my sin doesn't seem like it's all that big a deal. But it is. But when I cast myself upon Christ, then I know the joy and the freedom. And when you cast yourself upon Christ, then you will know the joy and the freedom of the forgiveness of your sins. A repentant heart is a heart that pleads upon God's mercy, rests in His promises alone, and that God accepts. You see, God delights in the worship of the humbled and repentant sinner. David's cry is the cry of all believers. This psalm is our psalm. This psalm is your psalm. This psalm is my psalm. For there is not one of us who is guiltless. There is not one of us who stands without sin. We are all standing under the condemnation of our sin. And the only thing that you can do is call out to God for mercy. Brothers and sisters, there is only one thing that separates the believer from the unbeliever. And it's not that we're perfect. It's not that we haven't sinned. But rather that believers have acknowledged their sin and repented of it. That's the only thing that separates you and me apart from anyone else in this world. It is the only thing that pleases God. And the one who refuses to acknowledge their sin will never know the peace of forgiveness. You know, David said here, "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God." And we can know from the context of this psalm that David was indeed guilty of bloodshed. For one who is under the guilt of having shed the blood of another cannot remove that guilt from them. David was guilty, and he acknowledged his guilt with regards to Uriah and Bathsheba. But you might say, "I'm not guilty of bloodshed." But is this true? All are guilty of bloodshed. Every one of us is guilty of the blood of Christ shed upon the cross. Jesus hung there and died there in your place. The blood on the ground at the foot of the cross should have been your blood, but it was Christ's instead. He died that you might live. He hung and bled that you might know the forgiveness of sins. For at the cross, your sin was nailed. And by His very blood, you are delivered and rescued from sin. If you refuse to confess your sin to God, you stand condemned already. If you confess your sin, God is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Only by casting yourselves upon God's mercy, pleading for forgiveness, and seeking a clean heart and a renewed spirit, only then will you know the joy of salvation. But brothers and sisters, there's not anything that you and I need to do in order to please God. Christ has done it all. He's done all that needs to be done to restore to you the joy of your salvation and the fellowship with God. When you struggle with your sin, trust God's promises. When you think you can't win, remember Christ has already won. When you are about to fall into sin, pray for the Holy Spirit to provide you the strength to prevail. David's desire was for the good of his people, not for his advancement or for his comfort. The desire of the believer is for the advancement of God's kingdom. And brothers and sisters, prayer to a stone image, to a stone Buddha, will never remove the guilt of your sin. Giving an offering to an idol does not change the heart of the sinner. The only sacrifice that God desires of you is a heart that acknowledges its sin against God and rests in Christ's finished work upon the cross for forgiveness and salvation. That is the only sacrifice worth giving, which is the only life worth living. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for that forgiveness which is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we know that forgiveness, even as David understood and knew that forgiveness. As he cried out to you, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Create in us, Lord, a new spirit. Remove the heart of stone and grant to us a heart of flesh, that we might know the joy of our salvation. And that, Father, one day we will no longer see dimly, but one day we will behold face to face the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died, that our sins might be forgiven, and that we might know you, the living and true God. We pray this in His name. Amen.